Well, for many people in our world, resistance to Jesus and certainly resistance to church or to Christianity, really it revolves around a fairly simple and yet obvious question. The question is simply, is it true? Right? Is it true? And maybe that's you. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're here with us today or you're watching with us today and you don't believe the story of Jesus, or maybe at the very least you're just not sure what it is that you believe. And I understand that if that's you, if you're watching this morning, if you're here with us this morning, I certainly understand that. I also understand that you have very good reasons for why you don't believe, because after all, you're an intelligent person, right? Now, I don't know you, so why would I say that about you? Well, it's I think it's kind of obvious, because if you're here, right, and you don't believe in Jesus or you don't know what you believe about Jesus, but you're actually willing to ask some questions, you're willing to embrace different perspectives, you're willing to set aside your preconceived ideas and honestly ask the question, is it true? Well, then listen, only intelligent people do that. Only intelligent people are willing to set aside preconceived ideas and willing to view a situation or a circumstance from a different perspective. So clearly, if you're here, you're watching with us today, and you're not sure what you believe about Jesus, or you don't believe in Jesus, but you're willing to ask those questions, then obviously you're an intelligent person, because intelligent people want to know, is it true? Like, did Jesus really exist? I mean, did he really do all those things that that we hear that he has done? Now, if you've been a part of our church, if you've been watching for any length of time at all, then you know this is the kind of subject I absolutely love talking about, especially this word right here, the it word, right? Because if you're not a follower of Jesus or you're not sure what you believe about Jesus, this is actually the part that you have to wrestle to the ground, right? Because you have to kind of come to terms with yourself and understand what is the it for you, right? In other words, what do you think that you have to embrace in order to be called a follower of Jesus, right? What is that for you? And not only the question of is it true, but then also the question, you know, is it good? In fact, more and more in our world today, this is actually the question many people are asking. Not only is it true, but is it good? I mean, is it still good? Is it good even if it's partially true? Is it good for society? Is it good for people? Is it good for men? Is it good for women? Is it good for children? Right? Is it good for humanity in general? Is it good for you? Is it good for me? Now, to be clear, just because something is good, that doesn't make it true. But the point is simply this. When you hear something that's good, or you hear about something that's good, you just instinctively want that to be true, don't you? Right? That's actually just kind of a fundamental part of being human. So it should be no surprise to us then that when the news of Jesus coming into our world, when that news first began to be announced and it first began to be spread throughout our world, from the very beginning, that news was actually described on day one as being good news of great joy. And then here is the part that nobody really expected. In fact, this is one of the many parts of Scripture I don't think anybody would make up, because the world, when this was written, it was just simply too divided. In fact, it was far more divided then than it is even in our world today, especially in Judea and Galilee and Palestine and that whole part of the world. Because remember, the angel announced that it was going to be good news of great joy. And then here's the kicker. It was going to be for all people, right? Now, keep in mind, nobody even knew what the news was yet. They wouldn't even find out for another 30 years what the news actually was, but they were told from the very beginning that it was going to be good news of great joy for all people, all Jewish people, all non-Jewish people, all Roman people, all Samaritan people, all people. Anybody who'd ever lived, and in whatever age or stage of history they lived in, from the very beginning, the message of Jesus was going to be so good that it was going to be good news for all people that would cause great joy. In fact, you might know this. Our word gospel that you hear so many times, this is the English version of this Greek word euangelion, right? Euangelion. And this English word actually comes from two Old English words that translate as God's spell, which in that context actually meant good story, right? Good story. That's what the word gospel means. It means good story. Because in the very first century, when the news of Jesus first started to be spread, the news of Jesus actually coming into our world, that news was considered to be such good news, even though it wasn't very original, they just decided to label that news as the good story, right? Because it was the good story of great joy for everybody. And it's also Luke who records the events of Jesus' birth, Luke who gives us one of the four accounts of Jesus' life, it's also Luke who records something that Jesus says that is so significant and so important, and yet it's a little bit obscure, and so it's very, very easy to miss. But Luke tells us that one day Jesus said this, that the law and the prophets, right, the law and the prophets. Now, this is what people in the first century, specifically Jewish people in the first century, this is how they referred to what we think of as the Old Testament, right? Because for them, it wasn't old. It was just their sacred scripture, right? It wasn't old. It was just the law and the prophets. And so Jesus said that the law and the prophets, they were proclaimed, right? Were proclaimed. Don't miss that. Past tense. Were proclaimed until John, right? That's John the Baptist. Why? Well, because the law and the prophets weren't actually good news for all people. The law and the prophets were good news for Jewish people, but they were not good news for all people. But with Jesus' entrance into our world, this is where this amazing, amazing change actually came from. And unfortunately, many times, even in our world today, the reason why the good news doesn't always sound like good news is because sometimes the old and the new get mixed incorrectly. Remember, again, this is Jesus speaking. The law and the prophets, they were proclaimed until John. But since that time, right? In other words, Jesus says, since that time that I arrived, since that time that I showed up on planet Earth and I began to teach. Well, teach what, Jesus? And Jesus would say, well, the good news of the kingdom of God, the values of the kingdom of God, what God is truly like, how God feels about humanity, how God wants humanity to view and to think about him, how God wants humanity to interact with each other and treat each other. The good news of the kingdom of God, Jesus said, it is, like right now, in this moment, it is being preached, and everyone, all people are forcing their way into it. Right, and Jesus' point is this. Listen, when people understand what God is actually offering, Jesus would say, when people understand what I've come here to share and to tell and to proclaim, Jesus would say, they may not immediately be convinced it's true, but when they hear the message and they actually understand the message that I've come to offer, Jesus would say, they're going to want it to be true. Right, so the question for you, the question for me, the question really for us to ask in 2026, if that's true, Jesus, then why isn't everybody, why isn't the country, why isn't the community, why isn't everybody in our world, why isn't everybody just leaning in and hoping that it's true? Evidently, some things or something has gotten in the way. Now, let me tell you a little bit about this series and why we're doing this together. About 5 years ago, I met a young college student who was brand new to faith, brand new to our church called Faith, but also brand new to the whole idea of faith, particularly faith in Jesus. And he had gotten connected to our church while he was a student at Oakland University. And so he started coming to our young adult ministry events on Tuesday nights and Thursday nights. And eventually he started coming on Sunday mornings. Not a lot at first, but regularly enough that I got to know him. And he had no context, like for most of what we do on Sunday morning. Neither he or his parents had grown up in church or been connected to a church. And so he had no context for pretty much everything that we do in here on a Sunday morning, except for the sermon, right? The talk, right? Because again, he was a college student. And so things like lectures and TED Talks, those were relatable to him. And he had so many questions. And over the years, we developed a friendship. Fast forward to this past Easter, right? Easter of 2025. I did a sermon series called Easter, the Foundation of Our Faith. And so what we did, if you were here, you might remember, we started this on Easter Sunday, and then for the next several weeks, we talked about the evidence for the resurrection and the implications of the resurrection. And it was during this series that he took me aside after one of our services, and he stopped me in the lobby, and he said, Joe, he said, I've heard people talk about Jesus and the resurrection before, but I've never understood it like this before. I didn't know there was so much evidence for it before. Do you think we could get together and talk about it some more? And I'm like, yes, please. Like, just whenever you want. I was so excited. And so, of course, I can't wait. A couple weeks go by. We're having dinner together. We're just talking. And he, over the dinner table, he looks at me and he asks a question that I was not expecting. And he says to me, he says, Joe, we've talked about the resurrection. I believe that the resurrection happened. I believe it's true. But here's my question. What else do I have to believe to be a follower of Jesus? Right? In other words, and these are my words, I've heard a lot of things that people say about Jesus and church and God. And I've seen a lot of things that are done and said in the name of God by people who claim to follow God, and they weren't always good. So I just want to know, what's essential? What's core? What are the core can't-live-without beliefs when it comes to actually being a follower of Jesus? And this is so important, not from your perspective or my perspective, but according to Jesus. And so in this series, we're going to answer that question. But there's also another group of you for which this series, I think, is going to be particularly helpful, and that's all of you who actually grew up in a tradition or a version of church where you weren't allowed to ask questions. Because for some of you, this is actually your story, right? Because when you were growing up, you saw something or you were taught something, something that you were told was essential, something that you were told was core, but when you kind of held that belief up, to what you saw Jesus doing in the Gospels or what you heard Jesus teaching in the Gospels, when you held up what Jesus prioritized or what he didn't prioritize, then it became very obvious to you that this thing that you had been told, it wasn't actually essential. In fact, it was just something that made a group of people comfortable. It wasn't core, it was just tradition. It was just routine. In fact, for some of you, what you discovered is that you were told that what not only you were told, you discovered that not only was it not modeled by Jesus and not only was it not taught by Jesus, but in many ways it was actually like anti-Jesus. And so when you began to ask questions about those things, all of a sudden you found yourself being the one who was questioned. All of a sudden you were the one who was unfaithful. All of a sudden you found yourself pushed out. And listen, if that's you, if that's your story, I am so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that you're with us. I'm so glad you're a part of this place and here for this series. Because deep down, here's what you just intuitively know, even if you've never used these words before. A tradition or a belief that cannot be questioned can't be trusted. In fact, and this is admittedly a little bit of a side note, this truth is one of the reasons why I absolutely love this experience that we have at our church called Alpha. Alpha is an environment that's been specifically created for adults who have questions about life and faith, where people can come together, have honest conversations from any perspective, about some of life's biggest questions. We just finished our latest session of Alpha a couple of weeks before Christmas. We'll have another session of Alpha starting later on this year. If you would like to be notified the next time that we have an Alpha starting here at Faith, if you just scan this QR code right here, that doesn't commit you to anything. It just gives us the opportunity to let you know, either for yourself, for a family member, for a friend, for a coworker, for a neighbor. It just will let us tell you the next time that we're having an Alpha happen here at Faith. And listen, I understand why sometimes questions can feel unsettling, because sometimes people mistakenly feel like, you know, questioning something is somehow going to weaken their faith, right? And if there isn't genuine, rigorous effort that's invested in answering those questions, then sometimes that can be true. But the questions aren't the problem. The problem is the lack of effort that's invested in resolving the question. Because listen, a strong faith, right, from a biblical perspective, from a historical perspective, a strong faith is never equated to never doubting. It's always portrayed as trust in the midst of uncertainty. Right, so here's what we're going to do together for the next several weeks. We are going to look at seven core beliefs, right? Seven beliefs that are essential for everyone who is a follower of Jesus. And again, let me be clear about this. This is not meant to be an exhaustive list, okay? I'm not standing up here. I'm not decreeing anything to anybody. This is just simply seven core essential beliefs that, according to Jesus, are foundational for being a Jesus follower. So here we go. Number one starts today. Use your imaginations. Imagine that this was the year that we were transported back to the year 30 AD. Or if you were in the Jewish world at this point in time, the year would be known to you as 3787. That is 3,787 years after the beginning, after the Genesis. Or if you were a Roman growing up in the Roman Empire, it was the year 783. 783 years after the founding of the city of Rome, during the reign of Marcius Vinicius and Lucius Cassius Longius, right? There's no church, there's no Bible, right? There's no hymns, there's no choirs. The word Christian wouldn't even come into existence for another 10 or 15 years. There is simply the law and the prophets and this very, very unusual rabbi from Nazareth who is drawing enormous crowds everywhere he goes. And wherever he goes, he tells stories, sometimes helpful, sometimes polarizing, sometimes confusing. And people either love him or they hate him or they just don't know what to do with him. About 2.5 years into Jesus' ministry, we find Jesus and his disciples about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, and they're in a very famous region, a region called Caesarea Philippi. Now, chances are you've heard of this region before and you've heard about this event before, but I want you to just set all of that behind and set that aside for just a moment, because it's here in this place that we're going to discover the first and arguably the most foundational of all seven of the beliefs, the core beliefs that we're going to discuss in this series. Now, Caesarea Philippi was a complicated place and it had a very complicated history. It had two names because this region was originally named Caesarea by Herod the Great in order to honor Caesar Augustus. But then when Herod the Great's son, Philip, took over, he added his own name to the name of the city in order to honor himself, but also to differentiate it from a completely different region of the country that was on the coast that was also known as Caesarea. And in Jesus' day, this area looked like this. And this was a place in Caesarea Philippi. This was a place in the first century. It was the last place any group of young Jewish people would ever want to be found in, because this was the center of all things pagan and all things sinful in the first century world. There was a shrine to Caesar. There was a shrine to the Greek god of sex named Pan. There was a temple that was built to Zeus. And then there was this amphitheater over here, which was used for the public display of a variety of activities that were meant to be honoring to the Greek god of sex named Pan, which you can use your imaginations and you can figure all that out yourself. And it's in this place, right, with all this in the background, that Jesus looks at his disciples and he asks this famous question: who do people say that the Son of Man is? And he refers to himself with this title, the Son of Man. Now, this title comes out of the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, and it refers to the person that God is ultimately going to give authority to judge all the nations of the earth, right? Which, incidentally, and you might think this is a coincidence, maybe not, but incidentally, all the nations of the earth just happen to be represented in this place, Caesarea Philippi. The Romans, the Greeks, the ancient fertility gods and goddesses, they were all right here. And this is the place where Jesus gives himself this extraordinary, extraordinary title, the Son of Man, which is either extraordinary or absolutely arrogant. Now, our version of this question is simply this: who is Jesus? Or who do you think that Jesus is? Now, when Jesus asked his disciples this question, this is how they responded. They said, okay, well, some people think that you're John the Baptist, which is kind of weird because John the Baptist had just recently been executed, so that didn't make a whole lot of sense. Some people think that Jesus, that you're Elijah. Elijah was a prophet who died hundreds of years earlier. Other people think that you're Jeremiah, which was another prophet that died hundreds of years earlier. Or other people just think that you're some, you know, miscellaneous prophet, right? In other words, people think you're either a reincarnated prophet, Jesus, or they think that you've come in the spirit of the prophet. And so Jesus listens to that, and he hears that, and he says, okay. He looks at his disciples, he says, okay, well, then let me ask another question. What about you? I mean, what about you? After all, you've been with me for about 2.5 years now. Who do you say that I am? Now, this was a very important question to Jesus, otherwise he wouldn't have asked it, right? And this is a question that's core to our faith as well, which means it's a question that we have to ask as well. Maybe you remember the story. Peter looks at Jesus and says to Jesus, well, you're the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. Now understand, even though you've probably heard this phrase many times, Peter's answer is a lot. Okay, he uses this term Messiah. Messiah means anointed one. Every time there was a king in Israel, a prophet or a priest would take anointing oil and pour anointing oil on the head of the person who is being anointed as king. And so Peter is basically looking at Jesus and says, listen, even though no prophet and no priest has anointed you, I believe that God has chosen you and that God himself has actually anointed you to be the king over the entire human race. Because remember, Israel was always meant to be a dynasty, and in every dynasty there is a father and there is a son. And so Peter says, okay, God who is the king, he has anointed you, I think, Jesus, as his final king. You're not just a Messiah. No, Jesus, you're actually the Messiah. You are, in some incredible, undescribable way, you are the Son of the living God. Now, think with me for a minute. What if that's true? I mean, forget about your background, your religious background. Think about what tradition you grew up in, whether or not you're Christian or not, whether or not church is new for you or not. Just think with me for a minute. What if that's true? What if Peter is right? I mean, if this is true, if Peter is true, shouldn't all of humanity just kind of stop and stare? I mean, shouldn't every single one of us, shouldn't we just simply bow down and worship? I mean, if Jesus really is, think about this, if Jesus really is God's final king, If Jesus really is God's representative to the human race, then that means that everything Jesus says is as if God himself is actually speaking through him to us. What in the world if this is actually true? I'm telling you, if this is true, there can only be one response. It means, Jesus, the answer is yes. I don't even know what the question is yet, Jesus, but I'm telling you, if this is true, listen, the answer is yes, because this means, Jesus, you're Lord. It means, Jesus, you're King. It means, Jesus, you are literally everything. And I'm telling you, acknowledging this and actually getting it right, acknowledging who Jesus is and what Jesus means to you as an individual, what Jesus means to everyone on this planet, it means that Jesus is not simply a reference point. It means that Jesus is actually the center of everything. And notice when Peter says this to Jesus, right? So for many of us, this is so familiar, we don't even think about this. But Jesus doesn't look at Peter and say, okay, hang on, Peter. Like, I think you're a little overboard there. Like, Messiah, are you kidding me? Son of God? Like, really? That's not Jesus' response, is it? Right? Peter looks at Jesus, right? 5'2", 140 pounds, black hair, beard. Looks at Jesus and says, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, blessed are you. Think about this. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. Right? In other words, listen, Peter, you didn't come up. We both know, Peter, you didn't come up with that on your own. Peter, we both know that you had help coming to that conclusion. We know actually that that was revealed to you. And Peter, do you realize who it is that revealed my identity to you? Because Peter, the only one who can reveal my identity is the one who actually sent me in the first place. My Father in heaven. And see, in this moment, I mean, can you even imagine this? In this moment, Peter and the rest of the disciples there, they believed. They believed. But in time, they would unbelieve. And do you know why? Because they, just like you, just like me, they would go on to experience things in their lives that made them question and made them doubt. And Jesus knew that was going to happen. And Jesus didn't reject them, he didn't punish them, he didn't shun them. Because like we said earlier, Jesus knows what strong faith is. He knows how strong faith develops. And so Jesus simply invited them to continue to trust him in spite of whatever uncertainty they were experiencing in the moment. And ultimately, when Jesus walked out of that tomb, very obviously alive, it was the faith of this group of people that were there that day at Caesarea Philippi that changed the world. They're the reason why we're here today. And this declaration by Peter that Jesus is the Son of the living God, this is the one belief, don't miss this, this is the one core belief that has united Jesus' church from the very beginning. Not the kind of songs that we sing, not the way that we worship, not the way that we think in terms of style or liturgy, not our customs or our traditions, not even how we celebrate communion or baptism. The only thing that connects from every single culture all over the world, from this moment that we're talking about today, all through history and right to us in this room at this very moment, is this one absolutely first core belief that Jesus is in fact the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This is the statement that organizes and prioritizes everything else about who Jesus is and why he's in our world. And this belief is the reason why I, just like so many of you, at some point in my day, every single day, I get out my Bible and I read something that Jesus said. Right, because What a privilege. What an honor to actually open up the pages and to hear the voice of God speaking to you. This is why, as a church, we want to help make 2026 the year that you hear and you understand the Word of God, the Scriptures, better than you ever have before. If you haven't signed up yet to join us, the YouTube channel starts tomorrow. So you can join us for the year. Pastor Matt and Autumn are going to be taking us through the New Testament throughout the 2026. We want to help you learn how to read and listen to the voice of God in your life. Because listen, if God really did send his son into this world because he loved the world and because he loved you, if God really did send his son into this world to pay the sin debt that you couldn't pay, so that you would know on a personal level that God is for you even when everything in your world is going against you, then what else should we do in the year 2026, the 2026th year of the reign of King Jesus in our world, than bow down and worship and surrender to God's King? And that's where we'll pick it up together next week. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, what an incredible honor it is. And we think so little of it, of just opening up the pages of a book, opening up an app on our phones, and hearing your words to us, hearing the words of the King being spoken to us personally. What an honor that is, that you would take the time, that you would want to communicate with us individually and personally. And so, Father, as we begin this series together today and as we begin this new year together, I pray very specifically for the young man, the young woman that's here or that's watching right now and is hoping all this is true. Father, I pray for the person in their 50s or their 60s or their 70s who walked out of a church a long, long time ago because of something that they were told was core, but that turned out to be nothing more than a style or a preference. Father, for all of us, as we're here in this place, as we're gathered around your world, those of us who call ourselves Jesus by your name, give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear. Give us the courage to say yes to whatever it is that you're asking us to do. And Father, we ask that for all of us, you'd hear us in this moment as we personally and silently confess our sin to you. The good news of the gospel is that when Jesus declared that he is Messiah and he is King, he did not simply ask you to take his word at it. He walked out of a tomb to prove those words were true. And because his word is true, it means that your sin has been forgiven, that it always will be forgiven, that Jesus is your King, your Messiah, your Savior. Amen.